Amen. The person of the Lord Jesus. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is the summation of all the questions in man's heart. He is the answer, the great answer. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We're going to read 31 through 37. The Bible tells us in Acts 10, 38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, we're talking about the earthly Jesus, the Jesus that is the expression of God's love and mercy and grace for every one of us. Amen. We know that his pre-incarnate name was the Word of God. Amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. 14th verse of that chapter says, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld him as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So then Jesus is the representation of our Heavenly Father, our God. We believe our God is a triune God. That means we believe there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you speak about the Spirit, you use the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. That means the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is the same thing as the authors put Holy Ghost. Ghost sometimes refers to things other than the righteousness and the glory and the blessing that is accrued to the Lord Jesus. It's a little bit awkward to say Holy Ghost because the actual rendering is Holy Spirit. I don't have a problem with it. I believe the Bible's right when it says Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. Jesus was very busy. The Bible said, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. The Holy Ghost and the power of God. Anointed with the Holy Ghost, anointed with the power, who went about. Went about. In other words, he was very mobile. He was very transient. He was always on his way somewhere, always out on the highways. Had most of his confrontation was out in traveling. Have you ever noticed how many narratives there are about the traveling of the Lord Jesus when he's going up to Jerusalem, and all of the different descriptions that we have there inform us that Jesus was a very mobile person. And in this instance, he is in the area of Sidon, which is in northern Israel, and the Bible will tell us here that he left that area and traveled back to Capernaum and the cities on the other end of the lake, what they would call the Gennesaret, and we would call it the Sea of Galilee. So when Jesus made that trip, he actually, if you get a map, you'll see that he actually did a clockwise turn and went back the way he had come. Amen. He never spoke so much about directing and being directed in any certain way like Paul was. Paul said he prayed and the Holy Ghost would tell him which direction to go. In fact, in one place, the Bible said he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go in that direction. Wow, I don't ever want to be in that group, do you? I want to be in that group where it's intentionally he's coming my way. Amen. If the Lord is on his way to any place, I want to be wherever that is he's going. Amen. Because I want to be in his presence as much as I possibly can. Don't you? Amen. You know, there was a time when we were so zealous about being in his presence. My Lord, we'd travel miles and miles to be in a revival service. Don tells me that on Sunday, they would go to Sunday school and be there for Sunday school and then stay for church and then would go somewhere on Sunday afternoon. Said his mother would bring a loaf of bread and some bologna, and she'd make their sandwiches and hand them over the seat to the boys in the back. And they'd go to a singing somewhere on Sunday afternoon and then get back on Sunday night for another service on Sunday night. And just accepted that as common. That's just the way we do. There was a time when Pentecostal people were like that. They'd plow an old mule all day, you know, and be bone tired and put that old mule out in the horse lot and go in, wash up, get a lantern and walk 3 or 4 miles to a cottage prayer meeting or a seeking service. A seeking service. What do you do at a seeking service? Well, you seek. You seek. Amen. You seek God. And you pray. Amen. You quote scriptures and you encourage other brothers and sisters. You pray for them that come. Seeking services were pretty common when I was a kid. They really were. In fact, I'd see men at the church at strange times of the day, and they would be back there in an old Sunday school room somewhere just praying and calling on God and asking God for all kind of things, from personal needs to corporate needs that the church has. They just prayed about it. I somehow believe that kind of enthusiasm would do us good. The Bible said it is always a good thing to be zealously affected for a good cause. And Jesus even said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." So you can see why crowds followed Jesus around, because the Bible said the reason for that was oftentimes because of the miracles that he did, because of the change of the situation that he made. If there was a storm, he just said, "Peace, be still." If he came up on a blind man, he'd spit on the ground and make some clay, put it on his eyes, say, "Go wash that off at the pool of Siloam," and he comes back receiving his sight. Amen. A centurion comes, my daughter is in a dying condition, and come on, let's go. And Jesus said, "Well, let's go." And they started toward the house, and the Bible said they met a servant, and the servant said to the centurion, said, "She's already dead. Why trouble ye the master any further? She's dead." I'm glad that when others give up, Jesus walks in. When others say there's no way, Jesus said, "Well, we'll find a way." Jesus is always positive about every situation. And Jesus said, "No, she's not dead. She's asleep." And when he got over there to the house, there were professional mourners, people that were paid money to cry over you. Now, I hope I'm not in such bad shape that we have to hire people to come cry at my funeral. Amen. But back in those days, it was common that you would pay money to mourners. And when Jesus walked in the room, he said, "All mourners, attention, exit the building, out of here. We're just not going to have time for that kind of stuff. We're going the other direction." Amen. Praise God. I'm glad God has a way of changing direction, aren't you? And everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds that thronged all around him. And many times, I often wondered about this, why Jesus would say, "Don't tell anybody." All right. Don't tell anybody. And I really had really question mark. Well, Lord, I thought you'd want that noise everywhere. You'd want everybody to find out. But I think I found the answer. Dr. Robertson really helped me understand that. Jesus was so diligent about his teaching. He felt like the teaching and the preaching that he did was so important that he said, "I don't want you to come because of signs and miracles. I want you to come to hear the word." Are you kidding me? No, Jesus said, "I've got a message from God. I was sent here to preach something. God sent me into this world to preach a redemptive message. God sent me into this world to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is established. It's on its way. That you need to get ready for that. I've got a message to preach. I got a word from God to deliver." And that's more important than miracles? Yeah, Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody about this blind man getting healed. Don't tell anybody about this palsied guy that y'all tore up the roof and let down in this room to find healing. Don't be telling that kind of stuff, because I don't want them to come to see miracles. I want them to come to hear the word of God and hear the preaching and hear the teaching." And I just imagine that much of his preaching and teaching, those times that you find him going off into the mountain to pray, and at times when you would think he should be with the disciples, he sent them across the lake on one situation, and the Bible said, and as they sailed, a thunderstorm came out of the Valley of the Pigeons there on the Sea of Galilee, and that storm, which is very common to them, came, and their lives were in jeopardy. Brother Aaron, I thought you said that Jesus sent them to the other side. Jesus is omnipotent and he's omniscient, so he knows everything. He knew the weather forecast. He knew about a storm before he sent them out there to it. Amen. And the Bible said when they had rowed and had done all they could and exhausted all of their strength and all of their energy, and the Bible said, and their lives were in jeopardy, the Bible said they Peter saw Jesus walking on the sea. And one of the disciples very intelligently summarized and came to the conclusion, it's a ghost. And Peter said, that's not a ghost, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And he said, Jesus, if that's you, bid me come to you. And Jesus said, well, just get your happy self right on out of that boat and come right on over here where I am then. Whoa, boy. And the Bible said, and he just climbed over the side of the boat before the others could get a hold of him and talk him out of it. And he found himself doing something that is impossible. You mean Jesus sometimes challenges us to do something that's impossible? Jesus knows that, hey, this is a difficult situation. You could get killed doing stuff like this. And Jesus said, come on. And the Bible said, and he straightway walked on the water. But when he saw the wind and when he observed the situation, and the situation he determined was bigger than the ability of God to keep him, he began to sink. But he's smart enough to pray. And he prayed and he said, Lord, save me. And the Bible said, and Jesus reached down and lifted him up and set him in the boat. Aren't you glad Jesus sustains us in spite of our stupidity sometimes? That Jesus helps us get through life's most difficult times, sometimes when we are really befuddled and just really don't know how we're going to make it through that, but Jesus knows. That situation was about a man who all of his lifetime, he didn't have much of a life. His life was ruined by evil spirits that were in him. Even named him Legion because the spirit said, we're many. Well, this is in the area of the Decapolis. Decapolis. Deca meaning 10, polis meaning cities. There were 10 cities that were situated there on that side of the Sea of Galilee. And they called it the Decapolis. Amen. And the Bible said Jesus had been there before because Capernaum was one of those places, and that was kind of his headquarters for northern Israel. And the Bible said that Jesus did many wonderful works and many mighty works there in that particular area. So they knew Jesus very well. There was one man among them that was a very strange character, and I want to preach about him today. If you have your Bibles, let's read from 7:31. The Bible says, Jesus left Tyre, went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. The 10 towns is the Decapolis. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him. And the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man and to heal him. I want you to understand this situation now. This man can neither speak nor hear. He is deaf, and he also has a speech impediment because all of his life he's never heard sounds, so he don't know how to communicate. He's never heard himself make a sound. So he doesn't know how to go about the whole operation of speaking and communicating with speech. This man had a speech impediment and was brought to him. And the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on that man to heal him. Well, let's stop right there and preach a little bit. Here we have a man who is in a desperate situation. I don't know if I can imagine what life might have been like for him in the culture in Israel at the time. I don't know if I can even imagine what it would be like to be unable to communicate, unable to do anything. Others would have to just care for you as if you were just more of a nuisance and a bother and a hindrance than anything else. But he had good people around him that loved him. They must have loved him because they were concerned about his situation. And when they'd seen Jesus do mighty works and do wonderful things, even to raising dead people, they said, surely, why don't we just go get him and take him to Jesus? If we can take him to Jesus, the miracle worker can probably do something for him. I've seen how he does it. He's got this hand. And when he reaches his hand out and he lays his hand, I've even seen him take some oil at times and put it on his fingers and anoint with oil. And I've seen him do miraculous things, all kinds of healings. Well, here Jesus is just the one person here that's doing the healing with him and this man. There are other instances where the Bible says that Jesus gathered all of the sick. And the Bible said, and he healed them all. Just healed them all. Wow, what a passage that is. That Jesus saw the sick people there, and the Bible said, and he healed them all. There's several instances that right there in Mark's gospel, at least three that I prepared and wrote in the notes over there to tell you about. But suffice it to say, they were instances where the whole crowd was healed. Everybody that came was healed. What a blessing that must have been. I'd like to be in a service like that, wouldn't you? I'd like to be in a service where people received their healing right there, and everybody in the house, there was no more prayer requests. He healed them all. There was nothing to go home with aches and pains about. He healed them all. There was no disease, there was no sickness, there was no difficulty, no hardship, because he healed them all. Hallelujah! And here comes this man that represents every one of us. Because to be truthful about it, we were born a certain way. We were born unable to communicate spiritually. Every one of us in this house, because of our ancestor, because of Adam's sin, and that entered into the world and disobedience, and because of Adam's transgression, the Bible calls it, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, disease by sin, hardship, difficulty, grief, heartache, sorrow, pain, hurt, all of that is the consequences of the disease of sin. And every one of us are born with that. So this man represents every one of us, and that spiritually, we have no way to communicate. But praise God, there is one who will carry you to Jesus. It's called conviction, and it's called the Holy Spirit, and it travels with the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, the spirit of conviction grips the heart of those that are unable to communicate spiritually. We called it, you remember Wednesday night when we talked about the three kinds of persons? The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Remember those three? What do we say about the natural man? The natural man is unaided by the Holy Spirit. The natural man is lost, having no hope and without God in this world. The natural man can do nothing about his situation. His situation is total depravity. And there's no works of righteousness, there's no gift or any giving or charisma or anything like that that can change his predicament. Only one can change his predicament, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who could change our predicament. He is the only one that came and found us and brought us into a right relationship with God and healed the disease of sin that we carried in our hearts and in our lives. That natural man can do nothing about his situation. He must trust what Jesus did. Have you trusted what Jesus did? Have you put all of your faith and all of your hopes, all of your expectations in what Jesus did? When Jesus did that deed of blessing for every one of us, praise God, He fixed it forevermore. Forevermore He hath brought us salvation. Forevermore He hath brought us cleansing from sin. Forevermore He has brought us healing for our bodies. That's part of the redemptive provision, is healing as part of the atonement. This man comes to Jesus because someone brought him there. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's got to be a coming to God. A coming to God. At some point, though you can't do anything to lift yourself, you've got to come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus said, "All of you that are weary, come to me. I will give you rest." Jesus said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." Jesus said, "No man can do the things that I do, because I am from the Father, and the Father hath sent me to do the things that will bring about peace and redemption in His people." No other way, no other name, no other method, no other gift, no other deed. Nothing can change your situation except Jesus. Jesus. They brought him to Jesus. My Lord, you need to run around with people that'll bring you to Jesus. You need to hang out with people that'll take you to Jesus. Amen. They're those folks that when you're telling them how bad things are in your life, next thing out of their mouth is, "Well, let's pray." They've about learned out there, you know, some of those guys that, bless their heart, they haven't found him yet. They'll say, "You better watch about Brother Jerry and Brother Don." Said, if you start telling them about one of your loved ones or something that needs help from God, if you're not careful, they'll take you by the hand and pray right in front of everybody. Amen. Said, and Brother Jerry, he prays loud. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God wants you to be who you are. You're a light. You're a blessing. You're a communicator. You're an example. Are you a good example of what God can do in somebody's life? Amen. And one by one, I see them. And one that you wouldn't think would have any interest in knowing Jesus. Lord, he's a big guy, Lord. Twice as big as I am. But Stephen, he told me this last week, "Brother Jerry, me and you need to talk." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "I need to make some changes, and I know I've got to do it, and I've just got to find a place." I said, "Well, you need to know a scripture. Let me tell you a scripture. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. When the days come not, nor the times draw nigh, that thou shalt say, I find no pleasure in." I said, you've got to come to God when the door is open. You've got to come to God when you've got the opportunity. You need to come to God when the Lord opens up the way and says, come and follow me. Leave what you're doing right there and come and follow me. I said, he walked by Matthew's place of custom. He was collecting taxes for the Roman, and he looked over at, his name was Levi then, he looked over at him and said, "Hey, follow me." And he could have said, well, let me finish writing this. Well, let me get this receipt right here for this person. Well, let me get the guy. I need to make a phone call or two. Here, I got it. The Bible said, and he straightway got up and followed him. What is that? Jesus said, get up and let's go. And he got up and went. You mean you can be saved that quick, Brother Jerry? Yes, you can. Brother, when that transformation takes place, but that natural person can't do anything about that. Gotta have Jesus. Gotta have Jesus. The carnal man is the one that has got salvation, but he can't go any further. He stops and halts and stands there as if there's something else he said that he didn't get to do before he changed. Brother Jerry, I'm going to sow some wild oats, and I'm going to party and have a big time, but for too much longer, when I see it getting close, I'll come to you. We'll have that talk. And I said, you better think about things stronger than that, brother, because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and that door is open, and Jesus said, nobody can shut that door but me. And that grace dispensation is on right now. You can come to God. You can come to Jesus. You can be saved. You can come and find salvation. You can come and find healing. This man was in a position where he could not lift himself, but he comes to Jesus. Listen to the rest of it. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. Well, the crowd came to see Jesus heal him. Jesus said, no, let's go over here somewhere where me and you can just have a conversation. And the Bible said when he got over there, Jesus did something strange. Do you know Jesus does strange things? Sometimes he does strange things. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone, and he put his fingers into the man's ears. And then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Wow. What was Jesus doing? He was letting that uncommunicating man know that I know what you need. I can put my finger on what you need. I know where it hurts. I know where everything went wrong. I know what has been a plague for you your whole life. I know what the problem is. I know about the anguish, and I know about the frustration, and I know about all of that stuff. I can put my finger on that very thing. And my flesh became your flesh, and I became one of you. Glory to God. There are several instances, at least three or four, where Jesus uses the spittle to make a point and to communicate a point. There are oftentimes Jesus would get down in one instance with the woman at the well in Samaria in John 4. The Bible said Jesus got down and began to write in the sand. Whoa. Those very religious people called the Pharisees had brought a woman to Jesus, and the Bible said, to trick him. They wanted to throw him a curve. They wanted to get him in a tight spot. And they said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. There's no doubt about her guilt. We caught her red-handed. Don't know what red-handed's got to do with anything. In the act. And here she is, guilty beyond any shadow of a doubt. Now Moses says, stone her to death and kill her. Now what do you say? You believe Jesus was in a tight spot? What a tight spot that was. If he said, well, Let's just let her go. But it said, then you don't care anything about Moses' law. You said that you came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So what are you going to do? And if he was to say, well, just forget it, let her go. Well, you don't believe in going by what the Word of God says then, huh? That's the law. That's the way it is. And the Bible said, so he answered nothing. But he knelt down and took his finger and he began writing in the sand. Jesus was saying something without saying anything. He was saying, you don't need to quiz me and you don't need to test me about the law. I know all about the law. That finger right there is the one that wrote that law. So you don't need to teach me anything about the law. That finger right there wrote the law. And he said, now then, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. He knelt down twice, I think it was. He went back and did it again, didn't he? Knelt down and wrote. Well, if you remember when Moses was on the mount, and he got angry when he saw the golden calf, and he threw the tablets down and broke the tablets all. And so the finger had to write it again. Hallelujah. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, you don't have to school me in the law. I know all about the law. I wrote it. Woo! Glory to God. Hey, the Bible said he could use the simple things to confound the wisdom of the mighty. The Bible said he could take the foolishness of preaching and save them that believe. The Bible said that in Jesus, all power, he said, is given unto me, both in heaven and in the earth. We've got Jesus with this man that can't understand a word, can't hear a word, can't speak a word, and Jesus takes the spittle and puts it on the tongue of the man, puts his fingers in his ears and unstops his ears. Let's read it right out of the Word. What do you say, eh? Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could come alone. And he put his fingers into the man's ears, then spitting on his own fingers, touched the man's tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha. Ephphatha, which means be opened. Be opened. Be opened. Ephphatha, be opened. Instantly, verse 35, instantly the man could hear perfectly and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. His tongue was freed. The Greek word is dosmos. And it means shackle. So what he was saying, his tongue was shackled spiritually and he could not speak. It became physical also. He could not speak because there was something, a bond that was on his tongue. Now he's never heard and never spoke before. But suddenly his ears are opened and his mouth is able to speak. And look at that word plainly on there. What does it mean? He spoke and he began to speak plainly. You would imagine having never heard before, you'd have to start You'd have to start with those syllables, those small little steps and go. But the Bible said, immediately, he spoke plainly. He didn't need any rehab. He didn't need any schooling. He didn't need any doctrinal teaching. He didn't need all of these things that are needed to get our speech right, you know. He never heard anybody talk. So all of a sudden, he's able to talk. And all of a sudden, he can hear. His tongue was freed. The shackle was taken off. The bondage was removed. And his tongue was free to speak plainly. I wonder what he said, Brother Jerry. I can't help but think he said what people who can talk say. The Bible said that guy that was outside the gate, the eastern gate, when he received his healing, when Peter and John said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the Bible said he immediately leaping up stood and went his way into the temple, leaping and rejoicing and praising God. So I imagine the natural response would be, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus." For someone that had never spoke or heard before, what a blessing that was, that he'd received healing for his body, that Jesus looked up to heaven. Now that's some strange stuff. There's several instances when Jesus looked up to heaven. In fact, when he fed the 5,000, the Bible said before he broke the bread and passed it out, that he looked up toward heaven and he blessed it. Looked up toward heaven. When he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, before he said, "Lazarus, come forth," he looked up toward heaven. God, I'm about to shout. Are you? Glory to God. What was Jesus doing looking up into heaven? He was saying, "God, I know this is all about you. Oh, Father God, I know that you're the powerful, sovereign, almighty God. This is something that I'm doing in conjunction with you and who you are and what you do." And the Bible said, and he looked up as if to say, "God, I'm dependent on you. The relationship that I have with you, that's what this is all about. That's why miracles can happen and why people can be blessed and healed, is because Jesus and the Father are at one about this thing called healing." And I wondered so much, over the years, I've stumbled over that text, wondering about that sigh. Jesus sighed. And then he looked up toward heaven. Yes. You know, it's called body language, isn't it? That's what it is. Did you know there are several different expressions you can make with a sigh? Go ahead. That was one right there that you just made. That's a good sigh. Yes. There are some sighs that go like this. You act like you know that one pretty good. There are those sighs of like frustration. When you're frustrated, you go. That's a good sigh. You say a lot with a sigh. When you worked a hard day and come in, you go. In fact, by sighing, you can just about carry on a conversation. And the Bible said, and Jesus looked up toward heaven and he sighed. What was his sigh? In word studies of the Greek New Testament, Dr. A.T. Robertson said, what Jesus was actually thinking, this is his interpretation of the sigh. He says, "I think that the sigh was about, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way it was supposed to be. This is not the way it was supposed to go. We weren't supposed to have people like this that can't talk and can't hear. And they're have impediments and they have all kind of obstacles in their life, and life is miserable for them because they have these limitations and these chains upon them, and their tongue is shackled and their ears are stopped up, and life is just miserable for them. And Jesus sighed. What does that mean? That means that Jesus has compassion upon us in our sicknesses. In fact, the Bible said he has compassion for us, for our disease, has a feeling for us. In fact, the Bible said he is near to those people that are of a broken heart and to those that are of a contrite spirit. The Bible said that Jesus is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. The Bible said that Jesus surely hath borne our sorrows, and Jesus surely hath borne our griefs, and surely he hath borne our pain. He cares about sick people. He cares about people that are diseased. He cares about people that are burdened down with all kind of burdens. He loves people like that, and he cares for them. And the fact that he sighed, it was that he was showing empathy and was showing people that he really did care that they were sick and that they were suffering. My mother used to love an old song many years ago. The title of it was, "Does Jesus Care?" Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? Open my bottle for me there and give me a swig of water. Somebody said, "That's the only windmill I've ever seen that runs on water." Thank you. That Jesus cares about sick people. He cares. In fact, the Bible said that he was moved with compassion. And he looked out over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee unto me as a hen would gather her brood, but ye would not." Jesus had compassion on all of those. Brother, when you come to Jesus, you come to a shield that will protect you. That shield of faith that I preached about a couple of Sundays ago, that shield that you put out front, that shield that you hide behind when you're fighting the battle, a shield that will protect you and care for you. When you come to Jesus, you'll find a warrior that will fight for your deliverance. When you come to Jesus, you find a consuming fire that will burn out the dross and will purge and purify you. You find a father that's loving and kind. You find a river that flows with good, clean, pure water that will flow into your life. You find a stream. In fact, you find a well. In fact, the Bible said the Holy Spirit would be in you, a well of living water springing up. Springing up. Springing up into everlasting life. Amen. I'm proud to have spring ups, aren't you? Have you got a spring up in you? Has God ever done a spring up in you? Have you ever been at a very unusual moment and suddenly had a spring up? Lord, I had one this morning when I was getting ready. I just got thinking about how good heaven is and how wonderful Jesus is and how good it's going to be at his house today and get together with God's people. And I just had a spring up right there in my dressing room and just believed God, and God just touched me and helped me. Have you ever had a spring up? Have you ever had a spring up? Oh, you can have them at all kinds of places. You can have them at a shopping mall. You can have them at an eating place. You can have them in your prayer closet. You can have them driving down the road in your car. The Bible said, "His Spirit shall be in you." Have you got the Spirit of God in you? Are you a temple of the living God? Do you possess the Holy Spirit in you? Does he abide in you? Praise God. Jesus is a repository of God's grace and the fullness of his excellence and his wonderful mercy. Come on, Olivia, and help me quit. Epitha, be opened. Instantly he heard perfectly. It wasn't a 20% in your left ear and 80% in your right ear. It was 100% on both sides. Title of the sermon today is Jesus Does Everything Well. When Jesus fixes something, he fixes it well. Praise God. He could speak plainly, and his ears hear perfectly. And Jesus told the crowd not to tell anybody, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. 37 says, and they were completely amazed. Is that what your, that's just what this New King James Version says. Yours might say something else. If you got a Eugene Peterson's, the Message, it says blown away. And they were completely parissimos. It literally means to be overwhelmed, speechless, amazed, overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. Can anybody say Jesus has done everything well? Anybody in this house, can you say Jesus has done everything well? Jesus has done everything well in my life. Amen. Times when I didn't understand, and times when I didn't know which way to turn, and times when I was like Job. And I sought for him, but I couldn't find him. Times when I begged him and pled with him to let me feel him, but I could not find him. But Job said in the midst of that dilemma, he said, but the Lord knows the way that I have taken. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet have not declined to walk in his path. I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Woo, hallelujah. And the Bible said when he was restored completely and died one of the richest men in all the East after he was tried. God wants us to retain our faith and remember what brought us to this place where we are in God. It's a wonderful place. He sighed. You know, the Bible said in Isaiah 35, said, and the ransomed of Jehovah shall return with the glory of the Lord upon their heads, and there shall be no more sorrow and no more sighing. No more sighing. Oh, don't you want to go to that place where there'll be no more sorrow and no more sighing? Don't you want to live in a place where there's no sorrow and no sighing? No need for anybody to feel sorry for anybody else. No need for anybody to have to go and deliver somebody else, because praise God, Jesus does everything well. And he's so prepared for us a place. He said, I go and I'll prepare a place, and where I am, you may be also. Where Jesus is, we will be also. And those people left that experience that day rejoicing and praising God for what he had done for the man who was deaf and mute. I want to tell you today is a day of salvation. Now's the appointed time. Now's the time that we call upon the Lord while he is near. While he's near. While the evil days don't come. Nor times draw nigh when I say I will find no pleasure in them. God is great to every one of us, isn't he? Everybody in this house. Touch your neighbor and say, how's your hearing? I'll tell you, it's real good right there where Don's sitting. You get in front of those monitors, brother, and you can hear good. A woman came to the Lord, and she said, I've come here for my daughter. And said she has a spirit. And said it's a terrible, terrible thing in her life. And it often just takes control of her. You know, if you don't stop the devil, he'll keep going until he gets control. Did anybody hear what I said? If you don't stop him, he'll keep going until he gets control. Whether it's addiction or whether it's some kind of attitude or some kind of trait or personality or whatever, if you don't stop him, you got to stop him. I said you've got to stop him. And you've got to take the authority that the Lord Jesus gave you and stop the activity of the devil when he tries to ruin your life with all of these things we're talking about. He would like to rob you of your spiritual relationship with God. He'd like to rob you of your prayer life. He'd like to find ways and means to stop you from praying when you know you ought to be praying and you know you ought to be doing things for God. He'll find ways. He'll put things in our way, Linda, to trip us. The Bible said he's got many devices, and we're not ignorant concerning his devices. You got to know how to handle the devices and how to crush those things and destroy those things. And if you try to do it in your own strength, brother, you'll be a miserable person. You've got to take what Jesus did and apply it. Somebody say apply it. That means put it in practice. I said that means put it in practice. Put it in practice. I said put it in practice. My mother was in Ball Wiley Hospital in Decatur, Alabama. And me and my oldest sister, Brenda, we were walking down the corridor outside my mother's room. And I had a spring up. And I just holler out, "Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We trust your grace. Your grace is sufficient. And we believe you, Lord." Brenda got so embarrassed. She ran in a room of somebody she didn't even know. Jane, I embarrassed her so bad she had to find somewhere to hide. When she finally come out of that room, she looked at me and she said, "Don't you do that." I said, "What? What did I do?" She said, "That hollering out Jesus like you did. We don't know what you got. We know you're a preacher. We know you love God." And I said, "Well, sometimes when you have a spring up, you've just got to just let it come out." Amen. Just let it come out. Amen. I don't mind that a bit in the world. I have people a lot of times that will come up to me and say, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I say, "Yes, I am." "You're a Pentecostal preacher, aren't you?" "Yes, I am." Amen. I am a Pentecostal preacher. Incurable, I am incurable. And I know in whom I have believed. And praise be the Lord, I'll be this way till I die. I'll be this way till I die. Saying Jesus does everything well. He does everything well. I said Jesus does everything well. My good friend Paul Walker at Mount Perrin in Atlanta, he was preaching one Sunday morning, and a little young lady came up in jeans and a t-shirt and flip-flops, and she walked up the pulpit to where Dr. Walker was, and she took drug paraphernalia out, lay out of all of her places where she had it hid, and put it on the pulpit at Mount Perrin. Paul said late years later, when he became general overseer, he was preaching in South America, I believe it was. And he said there was a group there, and they had brought, this young lady had brought a bunch of teenagers to that meeting. And Dr. Walker said he got through preaching, and this young lady walked up to him, said she was beautiful, and just had so much peace of God in her. And said she walked up to him and said, "You don't remember me, do you?" She said, "No, I don't remember you." She said, "I'm that girl that walked up that Sunday morning and put the needles and all the stuff on the pulpit at Mount Perrin." He said, well, what are you doing here? She said, I'm a missionary. I'm a missionary. And I brought a big bunch of teenagers to this meeting tonight, and 13 of them accepted the Lord as their Savior and their personal Savior. See, some people have just got to be brought. We can mail invitations to them. And we can make phone calls and say, we sure would love to have you in church Sunday morning. Love to have you. But nothing works like a friend or another family member. 80% of people come to church because a family member or a good friend asks them to come. 80%. You can do all the campaigns and all of the programs that you want to do, but the one thing that works better than anything else is bring somebody. Let's get a little bit quiet right there. This crowd went and got the deaf and the muted boy and brought him to Jesus. You see, I've got this opinion that there is within the Word of God an attraction. An attraction. I tell you, many people have never heard that. I want you to hear this. Wednesday night crowd know this. When I was pastoring in Montgomery, I was good friends with the banker there. His name was Ellis Holt. He was the president of Compass Bank at that time, 1982. And I said, why don't you come to church one Sunday, Ellis? He said, I might surprise you. I might just do that. Well, I'm sitting up on the stage up there, and the staff are sitting there. And I looked up and I saw him come in the door. And he walked over and he sat down behind a little man that, bless his heart, he was a first verse, first song kind of guy. What do you mean? I mean, as soon as the music started, he was out in the aisle coming up there, and he'd shake his finger at me sometimes. He'd go back and he'd sit down by his wife, and in a minute he'd get up and he'd come back down that aisle. He'd shout a little bit. He'd come up and he'd shake his finger like that, and he'd go back and sit down. And Ellis sat down right behind this good brother. And my assistant pastor, Gerald Evans, he looked over at me and said, oh, no. Of all the places to sit. My God, he's sitting over there in front of Brother Holder. My Lord. In a minute, old Brother Holder, he got up and he used to have clip-on ties. I ain't seen one in a while. Took his tie off, Larry, and he walked over to Ellis to put that tie in his lap and said, here, brother, hold that while I shout. Gerald said, my Lord, have mercy. When he went back to get his tie, went back to Ellis, got his tie out, and he said, shook hands with me, said, brother, you need what I got. Amen. You need what I've got. Boy. Well, we knew we was going to need to do some PR work the next day, you know, and we went over to the Parsons, and I was there, and Gerald and Linda was there, and Ed and Brendan. We were around the table, and we were eating cake and drinking some coffee, and the phone rang. And I walked over and picked the phone up. We didn't have cell phone stuff at that time. Picked the phone up, and I said, hello, and it was Ellis Holt. I thought, oh, Jesus. He said, Brother Jerry, can you meet with me? I said, sure. I'll be in the office in the morning at 9 o'clock. He said, I can't wait till 9 o'clock. I said, well, when are you talking about? He said, I'm talking about right now. He said, every time I close my eyes,
All I can see is that little old man with his hand stuck out saying, you need what I got. Come on, somebody. Some people, they've got to be brought. So I'm going to challenge you. I want you to use this week. Do whatever you got to do. If you need me to help you anyway, I'll help you. But try your best to bring somebody. Be ready for whatever God does. And be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer concerning the hope that lieth within you. The only way in the world for us to fill this place up is win people to God. Win people to God. We've dug us a big ditch. And if we're going to depend on God to fill it, then we're going to have to help God and put some legs on our prayers. And we're going to have to tell some folks that you didn't think would come to church. Amen? Amen. Me and Don will work on that. Brother Ford will work on that. And we'll see if we can't get more folks in these pews and in these chairs. I believe it'll work, Charles. I believe it'll work. Amen. Stand with me all over this house. Pastor, you preached about a man that couldn't hear and couldn't speak. And Jesus fixed him to where everybody said, Jesus does good work. Amen. He'll do good work for you and for your friends. I believe that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, preacher, if I bring somebody, would you tone it down just a little bit and not be so loud and don't come down off the rostrum up there and put your suit on, look real nice and sharp, because we need to make a good impression. Hey, you just let the word work. Let the word work. Let the word work. Let the word work. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God, for letting us be in your house this morning. Thank you for this instruction from the word of God about bringing people to introduce them to Jesus. God, I pray in Jesus' name that this church would be successful in reaching people and bringing people to Jesus. Oh God, give them a special anointing this week to do what the Word of God says and bring someone to Jesus. God, I believe that you're in this, and I believe you'll help us, and I believe that you're going to touch many hearts and many lives. Thank you for your problem-solving grace and Holy Spirit. Thank you, oh God, for a touch this morning. And I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, that right now in Jesus' name, you'd let the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit minister to every one of them and energize them and strengthen them and encourage their heart to do what we've preached about doing today. We bless you and we praise you in dismissal. In Jesus' name, amen.